whether it's the time of the year or the weather or what, but we have several of our regulars who are not here this morning, and so our number is down. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one. That's the lesson, especially for the young people, is especially for those who are not married. Those who will be getting married. That's for our young people. Frankie flatters himself in considering him among the young people there. Sorry, I couldn't pass that by then. Encouraged by your presence this morning. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 16, it's the place we're going to begin in our study this morning. Let me first give credit this morning to where credit is due, because the basic structure of the lesson this morning is based upon a tract written by Jimmy Allen entitled, What is Hell Like? And if you would like a list of the scriptures, there is a sheet on the table out in front in the entranceway that lists the scriptures in the lesson this morning, along with the points that are made pertaining to each one there. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 16 as a basis for our thoughts this morning, beginning in verse number 19. Now let me say in reference to, let me read it first and then I'll make a comment or two. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and said, and saw Father Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tips of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come before thy throne, especially at this time, asking that you be with us as we study this portion of thy word. Bless us, Father, that we might understand the truths contained herein and the other scriptures we will look at pertaining to that place spoken of by Jesus and the apostles as the place called hell. We ask, Father, that you will be with us. Help us that we might make proper application of thy word to our lives. Help us that we might not fail to heed the warnings and instructions given to us, the guidance given to us from thy word. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. There are particularly three facts that I'd like for us to note from this reading. of the parable that Jesus told. Number one, it tells of two men who lived. If there were not two men that he told about, then I don't know what you can take that to mean. Some people want to make some lesson out of this parable and make everything in it figurative. Were there two men that lived? He said there were two men. Secondly, there were two men who died. We understand that to mean that they died. And thirdly, the situation of those two men in the next life was exactly opposite of what it had been in this life. I know that this speaks about them being in the place called Hades, and that's different from hell. Hell is the final abode of the wicked, as Jesus speaks of it and the apostles speak of it. It is real. Hell is real. It exists. Hades is real. It exists. And here we find that both Abraham, or that Lazarus and the rich man are both in this place called Hades. There seems to be two different compartments of it. We're particularly interested in this morning wanting to look at the state, the condition of the rich man in that part of it. And we also would like to call your attention that though this is Hades and not hell, the same things are said in reference to hell. That is said here in reference to this place called Hades, and that is in reference to the place where the rich man was, is the same as that said spoken of. It has the same conditions as hell is spoken of as having in the scriptures. But notice the rich man on earth became the beggar in hell. The poor man on earth became the rich man in paradise. The rich man here was clothed in purple and fine linen. In the next life, he was clothed in garments of fire. The poor man was attended here by the dogs. But in the next life, he was attended by the angels of God. The rich man here fared sumptuously every day. But in the next life, he was unable to obtain one drop of water to cool his tormented tongue. The poor man here suffered evil things, but in the next life, he was comforted. As we look at what hell is like, first of all, I think we have to recognize that it is spoken of as a place which is eternal. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, our Lord there says in conclusion, after he pictures the judgment of God, that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice that this place is spoken of as a place of eternal punishment, and that heaven, on the other hand, is spoken of as a place of life eternal. We need to recognize what these words mean. Let's make some comparisons. In Romans 16 and verse number 26, the Apostle Paul speaks of God as the everlasting God and uses the same word that's used in reference to everlasting punishment. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, the Hebrew writer speaks of the eternal Spirit, perhaps in reference to the Holy Spirit, and uses the same word that's used in reference to everlasting punishment and eternal life. So we have these four words, four uses of the word eternal or everlasting in these passages. There's only one difference in the words eternal and everlasting in the English language, and that is the way that they are spelled. They have the same meaning. The word translated everlasting or eternal in these passages are all from one Greek word. So everlasting and eternal have reference to the same thing. When it says eternal life, it is the same as the everlasting punishment. And the word from which they're translated simply means eternal, everlasting, without end, never to cease. Now, the same word then describes the length of heaven as it does the length of hell. And however long heaven is, that's how long hell is also. If a man was to take the position that hell is going to last for only 1,000 years, then at the end of that period of 1,000 years, heaven would also come to an end, because the words are the same word and mean the same thing. The word that is used to modify hell's punishment, however, is also used to qualify God and the Holy Spirit. And so, however long hell's punishment is going to last, at the same time will come to an end the duration of God's life. Because the same words are used to describe both of them. And if we take the position that hell's only going to last for 1,000 years or 10,000 years, then heaven's going to end at that same time, and the Holy Spirit as well as God, because the very same Greek word is used to describe hell, heaven, God, and the Holy Spirit. The punishment in hell is going to continue forever and ever and ever. There are some people who argue against this position. They say, well, that's too long. They argue that it's not right to take a man who has lived for 5 years in disobedience to the will of God and to punish him forever and ever for 5 years of disobedience. But on the other hand, if it's wrong to take a man who's been disobedient for 5 years and condemn him forever, then it's wrong to take a man who's lived for 5 years in obedience to the will of Christ and bless him forever and ever in heaven. If not, why not? Whatever argument can be made against hell to say that it's too long can be made against heaven to say that it's too long or that it's too good. And those who argue that eternal punishment is too long may not recognize it, but they're taking a slap at every system of justice that's in the world. How do you determine the hideousness of an act? By the time it takes to commit that act? Suppose I was to pull out a pistol out of my pocket. I've got 6 shots in it. And I was to start shooting here. I don't know who that I could get. Maybe I could get Sam and Jeanette down here, and I don't know how many others I might kill or be able to, but in just about 30 seconds I could empty that 6 shots and maybe take a life or two and some other people. How long should I be punished for that? Took 30 seconds to do it. Should I be punished 30 seconds? Spend 30 seconds in jail? Well, how's double it? 60 seconds then. Triple it, 90 seconds. You see, that's ridiculous. If I was to take someone's life, of course, justice would demand that my life be taken or that I be put away behind bars for the rest of my natural life. Of course, under our system, I might be eligible for parole in a few years. But how do you determine, you see, the hideousness, the terribleness of an act? It's not by the length of time, but by the act itself. And when a man says hell is too long, he's overlooking one basic fact. He fails to see sin and all of its ugliness. He fails to see what sin really is. There is nothing that anyone can do that's more hideous, that's more terrible, than to live in disobedience to the will of God. The God who has created us, who sustains our lives, who places everything upon this earth for our good, for our benefit, who has sacrificed his only begotten Son for our forgiveness, who has prepared an eternal abode for us and who wants us to be with him throughout all eternity, to spurn that love is the most hideous act that any man can commit. Someone says that hell is too ugly. He needs to recognize that if hell is too ugly, then heaven is too beautiful. Someone that may say that hell is too horrible, then if hell is too horrible, then heaven is too wonderful. For heaven is on the one hand exactly what heaven is, hell is on the other. There are others who take the position that they would agree that hell is eternal, what we've been saying up to this point. But they think that we misunderstand the meaning of the word punishment. The people who hold this position believe that a man, when he dies, is annihilated, he's cut off. According to them, he just ceases to exist. These people say that when we die like the proverbial dog Grover. We die all over. And that we take the whole man to the grave and he's buried in the grave. And when the Lord comes, he's going to be resurrected. And then all the wicked will be caught up before God to give an account of the deeds done in the body. They're weighed in the balances and found wanting. And they say then they're cast into the eternal fire. And they argue that the instant that these unrighteous souls enter into that fire, they are burned up. And that they cease to exist then. Thus the second death that the scriptures speak of to them is simply a second physical death where that they are dead all over again. And everlasting punishment then to these people means to be dead eternally. But now to answer this argument, first notice Matthew 25 and verse 46, where Jesus said, as we quoted in the beginning, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." I want us to notice this word punishment here, because it is translated from a Greek word which means to chastise or to torment. And the same word is translated in 1 John 4 and verse number 18 as torment. Now, notice also in a reading we did in Matthew chapter 16 of Luke about the rich man in Hades. These people would say that he couldn't be tormented even in Hades, because he had ceased to exist when he was buried and all that he was placed into the grave. But that's not what Jesus says. For Jesus said that in Hades the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. And furthermore, he wanted some water to cool his tormented tongue. And he also wanted Lazarus sent back to warn his five brothers lest that they come to this place of torment. Not a place of non-existence. Now, Abraham said the rich man was going to be tormented and Lazarus was being comforted. So four times in Luke 16, the word torment appears. Other places it appears. Revelation 20 and verse number 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Revelation 14 and verse 11 states the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Six times then the word torment is used to describe the state of the wicked after death. What does it mean to torment? Well, we mentioned the dog that dies all over a while ago. I've read about boys having tormented dogs a time or two, where that they have tied a string of tin cans to the dog's tail and put a little high life on him so they could see how fast he could run and how far he could scatter those cans. Let's suppose that they were to tie a string of cans to a dog that was dead. and place some high life on him. How far would he run? How much would they torment him? You can't torment a dead dog, can you? You can't chastise, you can't punish a dead dog. And if man is dead all over and he ceases to exist, then he can't be tormented. Hell is a place of everlasting punishment, everlasting torment, everlasting conscious suffering torment because of disobedience to the God who loved us so much. But secondly, the scriptures point out that hell is a place of darkness. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4, Peter states that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude verse 13, the writer there in describing the false teacher said, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Matthew 25 and verse 30, the master in dealing with the unprofitable one talent servant said, to cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You put these passages together, and you see how the figure begins to intensify itself. It's not simply darkness, but it's the blackness of darkness. Nor is it just darkness, but it is the outer darkness. This outer darkness probably suggests the idea that hell is the place furthest removed from the source of light. God, furthest place from God possible. Why would hell be described as a place of darkness? James 1:17 states that God is the Father of lights. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is not in hell. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9, speaking of those that are to be punished, he says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Darkness is away from God. There is no darkness in him. He is light, the source of lights. God is everywhere. David in Psalms 139 verses 7 through 12 shows that you can't flee from the presence of God. Where can I go, he says. Even the night, he says, is light unto thee. There's not any escape from the presence of God. Jonah found out that he couldn't run from the presence of God, didn't he? You can't escape from God. He's everywhere upon this earth. I told the men out at the prison on Thursday night whenever I used this lesson to speak to them, but I know that behind those walls must be a terrible place. But God is even there. There's not one place where he is not upon the face of this earth. But there is one place where God is not. He is not in hell. How terrible it will be to be separated from God. Into place of darkness. Do you like the darkness? I'll bet some of you have to sleep with a nightlight. And you're full grown even. But you do not like the darkness. I remember having the grandchildren one time and trying to put them to sleep overnight. And we didn't have one of these little night lights like you plug into a socket, you know, and it gives off this very dim light. And so we just left a regular, I don't know, 40 or 60, maybe 100 watt bulb burning in the next room there for them. I thought when they were asleep, I'd just turn it off. And so I turned that switch off. Boy, I found out they weren't asleep. They let me know that they didn't like the dark. Have you ever maybe had a little bit of a bad dream and you woke up and it was dark in your room and you see this shadow something, you wonder what it is there. I know one adult lady that won't sleep with the closet door open because one time she imagined she saw, or she thought she saw some spooks in the closet there. So she wants the doors closed so there's not any shadows appearing. I remember waking up one time and seeing this shadow up there and couldn't figure out what it was. I forgot I'd hung my shirt up there on the door or someplace before I went to bed that night. Might begin to think it's a headless spook or something. You can imagine all sorts of things when in the darkness, can't you? When it's so dark that you maybe, you ever been to a place so dark where you can't see your hand in front of your face? Well, darkness is just used to describe the terribleness of hell. But also, hell is described as a place of fire. Matthew 13 and verse 42, Jesus spoke of it as a furnace of fire. Matthew 25 and verse 41 speaks of it as everlasting fire. All these verses are on a piece of paper on the table if you want them there after the service this morning. Revelation 20 and verse 10, fire and brimstone. Revelation 20 verse 15, the lake of fire. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All of these passages speak of hell as a place of fire. How do you reconcile the idea of having darkness in the same place as of having fire? You know, if you go outside and you make a fire, it usually gives off some light. How can it be a place of darkness then, preacher? See, there's a contradiction in scriptures. Any of you that have worked in a laboratory very long or done even high school chemistry knows that you can have a fire that doesn't give off any light whatever. Chemical fires, some of the hottest fires known to man, do not produce any light. Man can produce that type of a fire. Certainly if man can do it, then God can do it. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Moses saw a bush, you remember, that was burning, and yet it was not burned up. What kind of a fire was that? If man can produce fires like that, then certainly God can. That's no problem to God. But it's likely the biblical writers use the word fire as a metaphor, perhaps in darkness, perhaps as well. What's a metaphor? Well, it's a likeness or a similarity to something. For example, Jesus said, "I'm the door." He didn't literally mean he was a literal door made of wood or stone or something. He also said, "I am the vine." Didn't literally mean that he was the vine, but he's like a vine. He said, "I'm the good shepherd." And once he described Herod as a fox. He didn't mean he was literally a fox, but he was saying that he was treacherous and cunning. God is an infinite God, and hell is an infinite place. Man is finite. God, I believe, is attempting to describe to us what cannot be described in our finite, limited understanding. I don't believe there is an absolute description of either heaven or hell in the Bible, but these are analogies, metaphors. God is trying to say it's like this. And he compares it to fire because that's perhaps the worst thing that we can imagine, the worst pain that we can feel. Compares it to darkness because it's the worst type of existence that we could have, to exist in darkness. Prisoners used to have the place called the hole, place of darkness where they were confined, but in isolation by themselves in darkness. It's like, for example, when I was in Africa, we had a young boy, about 20 or 21 years old, that was working for us, and I sent him one day for a pair of pliers. Well, he had just come out of the bush 2 weeks before. You know what he brought me when I sent him for a pair of tires? Pliers. He brought me a lug wrench. Can you imagine that? He didn't know what a pair of pliers was. He had never seen a pair of pliers in his life. And I said, well, you know, it's like your fingers. A pair of pliers is like your fingers that you can use to take a hold of things like you do with your fingers. And sent him for that, trying to, you see. I tell him what it's like. Heaven is like being in fire where you're never burned up and you're always going to be conscious in existence. It's like being in darkness. That seems to me what Jesus is saying, what the scriptures are teaching in this. Suppose you were trying to tell a man who lived at the time of the Civil War about a Boeing 747 and what that is. He never seen an airplane. All he's ever seen is fly is a bird. So you might tell him, well, it's a bird. But it's not a bird, is it? It's like a bird. You're trying to use something from his understanding to get him to understand that which he has no idea about. And this is perhaps what our Lord is trying to do in the scriptures, to get us to see what heaven is like and hell is like. Heaven is said to have jaded walls, golden streets, and gates of pearl. Are we understand that literally? But that's what it is, or is this John's way of telling us that heaven is far more wonderful than anything we've ever known? The biblical description of hell perhaps is God's way of telling us that hell is far worse than anything we have ever considered or known here upon this earth. And the nearest thing in our vocabulary is the words of fire and darkness. How bad is fire? You strike a match and hold it under your hand for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. You can't do it. But hell is a place described as where the whole person is cast into hell. Marshall Keeble used to say, for those of you not know who he was an outstanding Negro evangelist. It's gone on now to his reward, but he used to say that if a man could build the hottest fire possible here upon this earth, and if he was to take the wicked out of hell and place them into this fire that's the hottest that man could possibly make here upon this earth, he said in 10 seconds they'd freeze to death. Now that's a little bit funny there, you see, but he's trying to get us to see how hot the fires of hell are and how terrible that it is. I think we cannot begin to understand that hell is much worse than anything pictured in the description given in God's Word. And God's Word is trying to get us to see how bad it is. But hell's also pictured as a place of pain. It's fire, it's eternal fire, darkness, but it's a place of pain. Matthew 25 and verse 30, describing the punishment of the one talent man, said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, torment suggests the idea of pain, doesn't it? And of course, that would be accompanied by the weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain. In the fifth place, hell is a place where there is no rest. Revelation 14 and verse 11 says that the smoke of their torments ascends day and forever, and they have no rest, day nor night. Rest is so important to us. I don't know whether you're like me. You're out working or doing something. There is nothing more wonderful to be able to come in and slip off your shoes and sit down in the easy chair or maybe a recliner for just something, a few minutes of rest. It's wonderful. Or to be even better than that, to be able to fall in the bed at night and pull the covers up around you and relax and comfort because of rest. It's a wonderful thing. But this place is described as a place that has no rest. Can you imagine that? No time to stop. No let up from the pain, from the suffering. There's no relief in hell. The rich man wanted a drop of water to cool his tormented tongue, but he didn't get it. He could have received 10 million gallons of water of God's salvation in this life, but he neglected the opportunity and now finally finds himself in torment. You and I can stay out of hell, but we must use our mental faculties and think and be objective and respond to the Lord in the proper way. There's no hope in hell. They're to go into everlasting punishment. How long is eternity? Is there any hope of ever getting out of it? If it only lasted 1,000 years, after one day you could mark it off. 999 years, 365 days left. You'd have hope, wouldn't you? If it was 10,000 years, you'd have hope. But it's eternal. We talk about eternity and we can't even discuss it sensibly. We talk about spending eternity. You can't spend eternity. We talk about living throughout eternity. You can't live throughout eternity. One little fella said he'd like to have a piece of peppermint candy with only one end on it. I guess that could be used to describe heaven, couldn't it? But with hell, it will not be like peppermint candy. How long's eternity? How fast can an ant move? I don't know. Let's say it can move 1/17 of a mile in an hour. If this, how far is it around the earth? 25,000 miles? How long would it take you to go around the earth? I don't know. But that wouldn't be eternity. How long would it take him if he kept circling the earth to wear a groove down in the earth? If it was made of solid steel, if this earth's made of solid steel, how long would it take that ant? How many times would he have to go around before he was to wear a groove down in the earth, say, in half an inch thick or deep? How long would it take? I don't know. But that wouldn't be eternity. How long would it take him to go around enough times to completely wear the earth in two? I don't know. But that wouldn't be eternity. There's no hope in hell. You can't mark off the days. We will never get out if we go to that place. We don't want to go there. And we see hell pictured as a place where a man could feel, see, hear, talk, remember. The rich man remembered his five brothers. If he could remember his five brothers, then he could remember how he lived upon the earth. He could remember the opportunities that he had to do good. He could remember the opportunities he had to read of God's word. And remember, he was told if they have Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear them, then they won't hear even though one arise from the dead. He'd had that opportunity. You or I go to hell, we're going to be able to remember the opportunities we've had. Have you ever made a bad mistake and had to live with that memory? I have memories of death of two, a wife and a daughter. In both cases, he could say, well, if we'd have done this, if we'd have made this decision, if... But you can't go back and change those things. Some people say, do you think we're going to be able to remember things? The rich man recognized Lazarus.
I've heard people ask, do you think we'll recognize one another in eternity? And they say, but if we recognize one another in eternity, and our loved ones aren't with us in heaven, wouldn't we be very unhappy? Well, let's consider the other side of this. If we don't remember, how can I know I am me? What is there to remember? I wouldn't even know I'm me. And if I only recognize me in heaven, then I might think that my loved ones didn't make it to heaven. See, it works both ways. I believe we'll recognize one another in eternity as the rich man recognized Lazarus. Sometimes people say, well, I couldn't make a change in my life because maybe daddy or mother or some other relative or sister or brother wasn't a child of God. And so I couldn't make a change in my life. Listen, if somebody in our family has gone on to torment, you don't want to join them. An undertaker told of a man who was an atheist. His daughter threw herself at the last moment across his casket saying, oh, Daddy, one day I'm going to join you. The undertaker said, when I locked down that casket, I didn't want to ever see that man again. I didn't want to go where he was going. If you have any relatives who have left this world unprepared to meet Christ, believe you me, you don't want to ever see them again. The last thing I'd like to mention is hell is a place of divided families. You know, when we talk about families, we tend to be overcome with sentimentalism. We sing songs like, will the circle be unbroken by and by, and we think of all of our loved ones being there. Talk about the circle, all of our family being there. But you know, that's rather silly because the families are already, in most cases, broken right here on earth. How can we sing about the family, the circle being unbroken? I don't like to be away from home. I don't like my wife to be away from home. I got a call from her on Friday. Everything's all right. But it was sure hard for her to go. Somebody has problems this morning, looks like. It was hard to see her off at the airport. Don't like being away from her. It was hard to watch her walk down the ramp and get on that airplane and leave. But I tell you something that would be far much worse than to be separated from them in this life would be to be separated from them throughout eternity. And to stand before God on the day of judgment and see the wife go to one side and me go to the other. How terrible that would be. Have you ever really thought seriously about trying to reach those of your loved ones who are lost with the gospel and keep that family from being broken? Mary Tremaine was an unfaithful member of the church in one place where that I preached the gospel. But she was always talking about her husband who wouldn't come to church with her. And she'd get so upset because, you know, the reason she didn't come because he wouldn't come with her.